Sorry to interrupt your conversations. We're going to have a Bible reading now. And the passage comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. And if you're reading in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 961. 1 Timothy 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, was taken up in glory.
Good morning. The English language is very muddled about the word church. I don't know if you've noticed it, but the word church doesn't have one meaning in English. It's got at least half a dozen different meanings. For example, if I said, the church is on the corner of Smith and Brown Streets, I'd be using the word church to mean a building. But if I said church starts at 11 o'clock, I'd be using the word church to mean a meeting. And if I say, well, Cheryl's just joined Hurstville Presbyterian Church, I'd be using the word church to mean a membership. And if we talk about the Anglican Church, the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, we're using the word church to mean a denomination. In England, you can even use the word church to mean a profession, a career. As in, our elder son went into the army, our younger son went into the church. That's a very muddled use of the word in our language. And that's probably not the complete list. There are probably other ways in which the word church is used in English. So what does church mean? Does it mean a building, a meeting, a membership, a denomination, a career, or something else? Well, the Bible's not muddled about the word church. And in this chapter, Paul gives us a really good biblical way of thinking about church. He calls it in verse 15, God's household. That's what church is. It is the household of God. Now, sometimes we like to refer to our local church as being our Christian family. And what Paul is doing here is giving us a biblical license to use that kind of language. Our household is where our family gathers. God's household is where God's family gathers. Our Christian family gathers. And what Paul does in this chapter is talk about how we organize that, how we can put that together, how that can be led. In this third chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul is giving us his guidance, or let's be honest, God's guidance through Paul, about how our branch of God's household should be run. That's what he's talking about. Now, under that heading, there are four topics that he deals with in order. And those four topics are overseer, deacons, people, Christ. So if you're taking notes on your phone or scribbling on the back of an old envelope, those are your, or even just making mental notes, those are your four headings: overseer, deacons, people, Christ. Oh, and keep your Bibles open, because we're going to keep looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we make our way through. So firstly, the overseer. Let's see what Paul says about the overseer in a local church. And the first thing he says is, it's a very noble thing to aspire to. And then he goes on to a list of personal characteristics, personal qualities that an overseer in God's household, in a local church, should have. Now, by my count, and I'm not sure I've got it right, there are at least 14 different characteristics, 14 different qualities here. So it's a big list. Take a look with me again. We just heard it read, but I want you to look at it again. So back down to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and pick it up at verse 2. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. Now, the overseer is to be, and here's the long list, above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Can I just point out again, this is Paul drawing a parallel between family and church. That's a really sensible parallel for us to see. Back to verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, there may be more than 14 if you count them all really carefully. I'm not going to go through and unpack each one of them. They're all important, every one of those individually and collectively important. Some of them might strike us as a bit odd. Why did Paul need to point to such obvious things that everyone knows? I mean, surely no one would ever appoint as an overseer someone who was known to be a drunk. You wouldn't appoint as an overseer someone known to be an adulterer, known to be violent. So why does he need to mention such obvious things? And it's because of the people and the place he is writing to. He's left Timothy there in Ephesus to look after the congregations in Ephesus. And the people in those congregations, they're Gentiles, and they've come from first century paganism. Quite possibly in Ephesus they were worshippers of great Diana of Ephesus, with all of the lifestyle that implied, and possibly worshipped the Roman emperor, who insisted on being worshipped as a god, and possibly other pagan gods as well. So what Paul is stressing here is that not only those beliefs, but that kind of lifestyle must be left behind by anyone who aspires to be an overseer. So can we take this long list of 14 characteristics and find a phrase which sort of draws them all together and summarises them and crystallises them for us? I think we can. Some years ago, I was at a lunch, and the bloke next to me that I was talking to was the Bishop of North Sydney at the time. This was a few bishops ago, because this happened a few years ago, and we've gone through a few bishops since then. But he said to me in the middle of lunch, he said, "Kel, what do you think a senior minister, a rector, should have? What qualities?" Now, I'd never thought about that. And there's lots of things I could have said. I could have said a powerful preacher, great leader, an entrepreneur, a whole lot of things. But what sprang out of my mouth almost without thought was, the most important quality should be personal godliness. Well, the bishop was delighted. He was really happy with that and talked about it for the rest of lunch. But that expression sums up where all 14 of these things are going. They are all saying what matters in an overseer is personal godliness. All of these characteristics collectively and individually matter, but you can draw them all together by saying what is needed in an overseer is personal godliness. Whoever Timothy appoints to be an overseer to a congregation must be a person of clear and well-known personal godliness. Now, let's have a definition of the word overseer. Would have been really handy if I'd started with a definition, but I've caught up with it now. The word overseer translates a Greek word, episkopos. And episkopos comes from a Greek root meaning to look at, oversight. So if we look at the structure of this chapter, the word overseer is in the singular, the word deacons, we're going to come to shortly, is in the plural, and then there's the people. So there needs to be at least one overseer. You can't have a congregation without having oversight. So at least one overseer, then a bunch of deacons, and then the people. And the idea, the role of this person is that role of oversight. That's what the word means. So how does that apply to us here at St Barnabas? Well, Albie Lamb is our overseer. Albie has the responsibilities and the characteristics of a man who has the noble role of overseer. As such, he is a gift from God to us. Paul's long list of characteristics, I want to pick out one of them, just one of them to mention. And it's at the end of verse 2. So take a look at the last few words at the end of verse 2, where it says, able to teach. Now, I want to say, I think this is particularly important. One of the key things that makes an overseer is that he is able to teach the Bible clearly and helpfully. Excuse me. He is able to apply the teaching of the Bible to our lives, because that is what changes lives and changes them in the direction God wants them to change in. And it's his personal godliness that gives this teaching authority. So God has given us an overseer whose presence and personal godliness and clear, faithful Bible teaching can please us and delight us. So there needs to be oversight. Now, the deacons. What does Paul say about deacons? The first thing to notice, as I said, is that this is in the plural. So there needs to be oversight, but there always need to be a bunch of deacons, multiple deacons. And I'll start this time with a definition of deacons. The Greek word is diakonos, and it means to serve. People who were deacons, who were people who were meant to serve. The word was first used in the New Testament for people who served at the table. So you go to your local cafe, and the waiter is a deacon. It can be that practical and that down to earth, but it covers more than that. Now, the first time deacons are mentioned in the New Testament is Acts chapter 6, and we need to take a look at this. So can you just keep a finger in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and flip back to Acts chapter 6? We're going to have a look at Acts chapter 6, just the first six verses, verses 1 to 6. Okay, you with me? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, that is the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." And in the Greek text, the word is diakonos, deacon. Here they are. Back to verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, these first seven deacons were people who served others, and it was clear from their appointment they had practical jobs, practical tasks they needed to do. But they did more than just their practical tasks, because we meet Philip, the deacon, later on, working as an evangelist, and he evangelizes, among other people, the Ethiopian eunuch. We see Stephen, who becomes the first Christian martyr, before he is stoned to death, giving a really powerful sermon explaining the gospel. So these deacons had more skill and more knowledge than just practical service, but they did both. Okay, flip back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's see what Paul says here about deacons. Here in this passage, he is presenting us with the idea of deacons as people who assist the overseer, who assist in the oversight of the church. But Paul's first concern is that these assistants are also characterized by personal godliness. They should resemble the overseer and share the best qualities of an overseer. Look with me at verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Paul starts off by saying, in the same way. So he's pointing back to everything he said about someone in a position of overseer. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And those last few words, let them serve as deacons, make it clear that a deacon was seen as someone who serves. And notice in verse 9, they have to have clear, strong grasp of the gospel truths. That's also essential. And they need to be seriously and carefully evaluated. Tested is Paul's word, by the overseer they assist. So here at Barnabas, Albi is our overseer, and assisting him, quite a lot of deacons, if you take them all into account. So people who assist in preaching or pastoring, like people like Callum and Mitch and Gordon, they're clearly deacons. But we heard from Sheena early on, and Sheena is assisting Albi and serving us by doing administration in the church office a couple of days a week, in addition to her MTS work. So she is also in this role of assisting and serving. There's a whole lot of deacons. The word deacon, if you think about it, casts a very wide net. It includes a lot of people. It includes all the wardens who assist the overseer in the administration and running of the church. It includes everyone who leads a growth group, who are assisting in teaching the Bible and leading people. So I'm not going to try to list every role and everyone who would come under this general loose category of deacon, because if I did that, I'd end up leaving people out and getting into trouble, and I don't want to do that. There's a whole lot of them. It is a big group. In order to make the roles of these deacons a bit clearer, I do want to make one point here, because there is a mistake that it's easy to make. It's possible to think that a deacon is someone who's sort of halfway to becoming an overseer, and that's not necessarily and not always the case. I mean, Callum Morris might be thought of as an overseer in training. He's gone into the long, slow Anglican process of ordination. That takes a few years, because this is Anglicanism and everything takes a few years. At some point in the future, he may well become an overseer of his own household of God. Now, our personal view here is that we hope that's a long way off, because we love having Callum and Brit and Tommy as part of our family here. But he has that extra dimension. But that's not true of every deacon. It is not the case that every deacon is sort of halfway to being an overseer. Probably most of the deacons are people who are happy to be deacons. They're happy to serve where they are and do the service that they're doing. Now, this word deacon and this role of deacons covers women as well. Look down at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, in the same way. So he's pointing back to everything he said about deacons and about the overseer. It's the same thing, the same need for people of godliness in positions of service. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And the word translated women here may mean the wives of deacons, or it may mean women deacons, but most probably it means both. It means both the wives of deacons and women who are deacons. I want to point out to you Acts chapter 16, verse 1. No need to look it up. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. What does I act? Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. So there were certainly women who were deacons in Paul's churches. And then Paul goes on to point out that a deacon needs character. He needs characteristics. He needs qualities of personal godliness, just like people in positions of oversight. So look with me at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. You know, clearly these words are reflecting the things that Paul said apply to an overseer. And then Paul talks about the rewards of being a deacon. verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in the faith in Christ Jesus. So the rewards a deacon receives are greater assurance of faith and the respect of others. And once again, we need to value and appreciate the people who are in these kinds of positions, positions of service, because they are gifts from God to us. And thirdly, we come to the people, and that's us. We are the people who are part of this Christian family, who make up this household of God in this place. Look with me at verse 14. Paul writes, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So when he turns the focus on us, the people, the centre of Paul's focus is conduct. But having said that much, Paul gives no list of characteristics or qualities that our conduct should have. And the reason for that is the list he's already given us still apply. That's the model. The lists that he's provided for an overseer and for deacons still apply to us. The people are meant to model their conduct on the conduct of the overseer and the deacons. In other words, what that means for us who are the people in the church is we have at least two responsibilities with respect to overseers and deacons. The first is thankfulness, and the second is copying them. We should firstly be thankful that these people are precious gifts from God to us. I mean, it's not a bad idea to thank them from time to time. Let's not overwhelm them with thanks, but let's say that occasionally. But much more importantly, in our prayer life, when we pray, we should be thanking God for the gift of these people, our overseer, our deacons, good, faithful overseer, good, faithful people serving us. They are precious gifts from God. They're here because God has given them to us. We should appreciate that and thank God for that. And then secondly, we should model our lives and our behaviour as Christians on what is modelled by them. They imitate Christ, we imitate them. We should be influenced by them in that way. And that puts a huge responsibility on the shoulders of anyone who's an overseer or a deacon. But that's okay, because that's what they're doing. They're taking responsibility on their shoulders. Their work is mobilising us, our work is being mobilised. There's an expression that many evangelical churches use that sort of encapsulates that idea, and it's the expression every member ministry. And I've been using a little metaphor for years now to explain this. I keep saying that each church, each household of God is a battleship, not a bus. There are no passengers, there are only crew members. There's a captain on the bridge, there are officers serving him, and the rest of us are able seamen who have our work to do. We're not there taking a cruise. We are crew members, not passengers. And then finally, we come to our fourth heading, which is Christ himself. This is where Paul brings his picture of the local church to a climax. He's told us the household of God will have oversight. It will have deacons, servants helping. It will have people. But all of this faithfulness, all of this service only works and only matters because of the foundation and pillar of the church, Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness," and Paul's stress in this chapter to a large extent is on godliness, "the mystery from which true godliness springs is great." And then he has a series of lines in which he tells us about Jesus Christ. What he says is, as you can see, "He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Those words, which are set out in your Bible a bit like poetry, Paul may quite possibly be quoting from a very early creed that was recited in the churches. So a really early form of what became the Apostles' Creed. In sweeping and, I think, really powerful words, Paul reminds us of what we know about Jesus Christ. He is God come in human flesh. During his lifetime and in his resurrection, the Spirit empowered him in such a way as to make it clear that he is God in human form. He was surrounded and supported by armies of angels. The message of Christ has swept the known world and turned lives around and turned them around for good. And Christ was, after his resurrection, taken up into heaven and is seated beside God the Father, where he is still to this day, at this moment, ruling in power and splendor. Christ is why we need an overseer of godly character and teaching skills, and why he needs to be assisted and served by deacons who are wise and godly men and women. And we, the people, need to model our Christian lives and our service on their example. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the many gifts that you have given us here, including the gifts of a faithful overseer and faithful deacons. Please continue to bless and guide Albie Lamb and his family. Please bless and encourage those folk we can now think of as being our deacons, who assist Albie and this whole household of God, and who serve us so diligently. And please give each and every one of us a desire to serve you and serve each other and to grow in daily godliness in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen.